Okay, I'll get it straight before we're done. I don't usually run the board except for our special calls. So I apologize for that. So I just want to thank everyone for being a part of the Melchizedek Priesthood Conference. This is such an important revelation that's coming into the body of Christ, and we just can't tell you what it means that you are preparing yourself to be a part of this. So thank you for being here. Thank you. I just want to remind you that we have one more night, and that's tomorrow night from 5 to 7:30. We're going to try to leave time at the end, both today and tomorrow, for questions. And we've got a whole stack of them from the last 24 hours. So we thank you guys for your interest in seeking answers in this. We do keep the teaching and the question and answer session together, and you can find those on our website on the Prophetic and Intercessors Training Ground page of our website at worldforjesus.org. So feel free to go back and to listen to it, catch your notes, and get them all, get those answers that people really are asking in this hour. So, Mom, is there anything that you would like to add before we start?
Just, if I did, it would be just to reiterate what you said. Thank you for coming, and we hope that by the end of what we have to share tomorrow night, that it will have answered many of your questions. If you don't have the book, Melchizedek, please get it and read it. It will prepare you for what God is about to do.
Amen, amen. So, and we don't charge for our books. We just ask that you cover the postage, and that's $5. For the first one, and $2 for each one after that. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you come and you meet us where we're at. Thank you for your presence that enters wherever we are when we call upon your name. Thank you, Lord God, that you are here with us, you are preparing us, and you are equipping us for the days ahead. That without you, without the commissions, without the mantles, without, Lord God, you, we would not survive. Without your grace, without your strength, without your support, without your love, without the peace that you give us, we would not survive. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be here tonight and to learn these lessons. It's so much to digest, so I pray that you would help our spirits to digest things, Lord God, that our minds might miss. And Father God, that as we study this and as we press in, you'll bring greater and greater revelation to us. I thank you, Father, that you're here. And you're with us. In your precious and holy name. Amen. You know, as I've been preparing for this, the Lord's been taking me back to experiences and messages that I've taught over the last couple of years. And as I've discussed it with Ken and Debbie and Mom when we met to basically draw from her what we would need to be able to share what she assigned to us, the Lord began bringing back some of those experiences that he gave me in preparation for this. And he gave me greater insight into those experiences, really, that I'm going to share with you as we go along. Because I think that especially those that have been on the Thursday night teachings or that have listened to the teachings on the teachings that I've done with the staff, and we put those online for you, it'll kind of, my prayer is that it'll help to kind of fill in some missing pieces and also help us to see how it's possible, how this is possible, and what God is doing to bring it forth. So with that, I'm going to do a little bit of review. I know that Mom has spoken, Ken and Debbie have spoken, and you know, one of the things that she expressed to us is that we cannot review this enough. We've got to get it in. We've got to prepare. And so I'm going to do a little bit of review with you, and then we'll move in. Tonight, I'll be talking about the king and the priest. And I actually specifically requested those because the Lord has had me studying them so much over the course of the last 2 years. So what is the Melchizedek priesthood? It's the signature priesthood of God. You know, we saw the Levitical priesthood come through. We saw throughout the Old Testament, we can see the covenant promise that was given to Moses on the Mount, that the covenant promise actually was first given to Abraham, of course, and then reiterated through his lineage. But we really saw a significant step in this when Moses went and he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and on the Mount, we see the covenant promise and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was given at that time. And of course, we have the high priest, and then we have the Levitical priests that are under them. And so when we look at the Melchizedek priesthood, we look at the Melchizedek priest. And then we look at those that are under them. Because the Melchizedek priesthood, the release of the Melchizedek priesthood, is critical to bring the church up and grow the church up. And I'm going to be talking about some of these elements today. I know that Mom is going to talk about how everything works together tomorrow. But I want to talk about this because you need to know you matter. You are significant. You're here because you're hungry for what God is going to do. You're here because you want to know, am I called here to walk under this? Am I called? Am I chosen? How will this impact the end times? I'm going to be honest with you. As I look at what's taking place in our country this year, and as I considered what was taking place in our country last week, my heart was so torn. And then over the weekend, my heart was so torn between this conference and bringing people together to pray and to war on behalf of the nation, that the weight of it, the sheer agonizing weight of it, had me paralyzed. Because I knew that with the release of and the rising of the Melchizedek priesthood, It will grow the church up. But my heart, and probably a little bit of my flesh, said, oh no, we should pray. And why do I say a little bit of my flesh? Because the flesh part of us gets in the way of what God wants to do. You see, it takes a crisis like what we're seeing in our country to bring people to their knees and bring people to a place where they are ready to see the move of God that will save them. The move of God that will save their children, their grandchildren, their spouses, their parents. Something has to transition within us for us to be ready for the next turn that God has in this history that we're living. And as I ward and I finally understood that, I could set everything that we see going on. I could see all the chaos, the riots, the protests, the attack on our children, the attack on our president. I could set all of that aside and say, let's go on in God. Let's go on in God. Because it's when we are in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of everything that's going on around us, that's when the serious seeker finds God. So you being here tonight tells me you are a serious seeker. You are hungry for truth, and you are hungry for the move of God. And the Melchizedek priesthood is that move. In 2017, there was a conference where Protestants and Catholics came together, and they signed an agreement, a joint declaration on the doctrine of justification. It resolved many of the theological issues at the heart of the schism that took place when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church. So in 1999, they came together and they signed this, effectively resolving or beginning the dissolving of their fight. Now, why is that important? Why does Ricky stop in the middle of a passionate plea to come into, set aside the chaos outside and come into the storm and find God? Because in 1999, they set a path for one world religion. In 1999, the enemy provoked the Catholic Church leaders, the Lutherans, the Protestants, and they came together and they began this path for one world religion. When they did this, there was a plan in place to begin to feed out this propaganda that all wars are religious wars. Every war we fight, it has nothing to do with the bankers, and if you've been at a GOE, you would know exactly the opposite is true. But that all wars are based on religious disagreements. And if we could just come together, sing Kumbaya, and sign an agreement, we could end the wars. We could have world peace. Imagine that. 1999. Now, I want to remind you as I say that, that the enemy is a good listener. And in 1999, the Lord released the Melchizedek priesthood. You say, well, that was a long time ago. I don't remember that big, nuclear bomb that took place. But the Lord released the Melchizedek priesthood into the earth. Those that had been preparing themselves began to be drawn in under the mantle. Those that saw what was taking place in the earth understood the power of prayer. In 1999, we had our first gathering. The Melchizedek priesthood was released, and we have been functioning under the government of God in the GOEs in a very small scale compared to what's coming since 1999. So when you say, what's my part in this? How do I fit in? What is it going to look like? I can say, if you have been to a gathering, or even if you've been on our phone gathering, the only thing that we lack there is the time in worship. That's why we have an hour of worship play for you on the phone. If you have been there, you see how the government of God works. You come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart. You worship him. You honor him because he is not only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he is literally the finger of God that created everything. He created the earth. He created the animals of this. He created the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the trees. He created things that we would not discover for thousands of years after being on this planet. He is God Almighty, creator of all living things. So when you come into his presence, you go low, 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 low. Because he is God. And he is worthy of our praise. As we come into his presence, and he begins to speak, he speaks to Nita, to Mom. So weird to call her Nita. He speaks to her. Sometimes he'll speak to the other officers. Sometimes we'll get up and deliver a message to give you greater understanding. But for the longest time, the GOEs were spent in worship and on our faces. And we've returned to that. Seeking God for what he wants us to focus on, that service. We repent. We weep before him. We intercede on behalf of the nation. We repent for the sins of our forefathers. We repent for the bloodshed, the innocent bloodshed on our soil. And when all the tears have been poured out, when all of the tears have been poured out and we have satisfied his heart on the issue, he begins to instruct us. We'll do prophetic acts. We will war against the enemy. We will literally go and grab chains that are binding people groups and break them in the spirit. There's often times that the team will go after you guys have gone home, and we go and we'll do a prophetic act. We will take the deposit of what we have received in His mercy, and we will deposit it on the specific location that He has told us. Now, you can imagine in D.C. with all the ley lines there in New York, we did a lot of prayer journeys after. That is a small scale of Melchizedek. We have watched legislation be overturned. We have watched human trafficking rings be busted. We have watched Native Americans be released and receive reparations for the theft of their land. We have watched black men and women who have been imprisoned unjustly be released from jail. We have watched for 20 years as God has intervened on behalf of the very issues we prayed about in the GOE. We have watched as heartbeat bills have risen up in the nation as we fought to overturn abortion. Because we were obedient to the call. It's not because we didn't like wake up one day and say, you know, I think the job I want to do, I just want to be a professional crybaby. I just want to cry and I want to cry and I want to cry. God chose this ministry. God chose this ministry to do what we do in this nation. And because of God and His mercy, He released the Melchizedek mantle. We've been functioning under it in a small scale. And here we are today, 21 years later. And God is about to release the next level. That's what He's about to do. You see, in 1999, while they were setting a path for one world government, and by the way, I mean one world religion, and by the way, in 2017, they brought 250 religious leaders together. 250 from 250 different religions to sign an agreement. This year, they're trying to bring together one for a one-world religion. That's what they're fighting for this year. They're just going to call it out. They had to gradually go through it, because if you get a bunch of Pentecostal people and you talk about uniting 250 religions, they're going to freak out. So you're going to go and you're going to just gradually bring it in. So the enemy knows that God released the Melchizedek. And so what does he do? Uh-oh. That's Melchizedek. He knows about it because, you know, he's been there since the beginning. So he releases the anti-Melchizedek. He releases his plan for one world religion. Now, that's all scriptural. It's all in the Bible, you know. There will be a one-world government, a one-world religion, one-world monetary system. But I was thinking about that today, and I thought, that's very interesting, the timing. and very merciful of God to begin training us through the gatherings and equipping us to be a part of his end time army. What a merciful God we serve. Melchizedek, the signature priesthood of God. They will walk in union. The army that is under Melchizedek, that is the unity in the body that we're looking for, that we see in Ephesians 4:13, not the one that they use to justify the signing of their document with the Catholic Church and the Protestants. In fact, in 2017, when they were having the conference in Kansas, I spoke to the JA people about this, our Joel's Army people about this, because that is, right there, the deception. It's the deception. And we see pastor after pastor, church after church, falling into it. So we fight in Melchizedek. We will see the Son of God and all controversy regarding him dissipate. When we were preparing for this, I saw this, and I was trying to explain this to Mom today, and you know, and I hate to, you know, I know people sometimes freak out when you use the word, you know, UFO, but this is what I had. I had this experience where we were all brought in, the body of Christ. Those refined, those that I believe are the company, the new breed of believers, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But they all came into this aircraft, we'll call it, under Melchizedek. And it began to lift up off of the earth. And as Melchizedek entered into the heavenlies to receive the commission, the church literally grew up before my eyes. It grew up. The petty things, the programs. And when I talk about the church, I talk about the body of Christ. I talk about not the building that's on the street corner. I talk about the true church. Began to grow up. Because something was released in this process that enabled us to grow up. Strongholds were broken. As we entered into him, preconceived ideas fell away because we were really entering into him. Having lived a life of refining, having lived a life of being willing to be a crucified one, we were growing up in him and understanding the beauty of what it means to walk in union with him, to walk in union with our brother. The John 17 prayer that he, our Savior, prayed before his passion. That they would be one with you, as the Father and I are one, that they would be one, that they would be one with each other. And he prayed for us that we would step into that place of union with him, union with our brethren, and grow up. We often think, you know, I've been a Christian for a very long time, and you know what? I would be willing to die for him. I would be willing to die for him. I would run to the guillotines. Remember the movie Left Behind? I would run to the guillotines. If you put me in front of a firing squad, I will stand there bravely and they can fire me down. I won't take the mark. But if we have not grown up in God, when faced with martyrdom, you will be surprised at how difficult that is. You will be surprised at how much your temporal life matters to you. Even though in your head you know you're in the end times and there's not much time left. We have Christians that are dying every day around the world for their faith. Every day. But they were ready. And they had lived the life. When I saw this take place, the people of God grew up. I know I did put some notes down, and my translator is probably struggling right now. I'm so sorry. The Melchizedek priest will walk in the fourfold offices of the priesthood. Bob Jones referred to them as dreaded champions. Dreaded champions. What a title. I just love it. The dreaded champions. Because when they come up against the opposition flees in their midst. Their level of championness is so ferocious. The enemy doesn't want to war with them. Their very presence brings the light of God. Dreaded champions. The release of the Melchizedek grows the church up, and the church becomes a force to be reckoned with. Do you see the beauty of that? Those that have paid the price to be the Melchizedek, those that have become the crucified ones, that in and of itself begins the process of growing the church up. The Melchizedek, their high caliber generals in the church, of course, which Christ is the head, they are kings of the faith, and they require adult sonship. And these are terms you can see in the book. If you have not ordered the book, if you don't have it, if you're in Joel's army, you have it. Because it came in your field kit. Those under the Melchizedek priest will consist of mighty men of valor. Now, I spent some time talking to Mom about this today because I felt it was very important to convey and to release the importance of your place here. It's critical we pray in the Melchizedek priesthood into the earth. It's critical. Critical. that it rises to the fullness. Because that is the army that will battle the enemy as he is building his army. It's critical. And you have a place in this. Under the Melchizedek will be the mighty men of valor. They engage in the warfare against the enemy. They also function in all four offices, but not with the authority of the Melchizedek priest. So they function in all four offices, but not with the authority, the higher authority of the Melchizedek priest. But they function in them. And that's why it's so important that we understand what the offices are. Because the enemy is out there trying to replicate this. He can't create, but he can work and try very hard to replicate. We need to know God's prophet, God's kings, God's priests. God's apostle. Individuals who function individually in those offices could be likened to the new breed of believers the Lord told me were coming forth. I've spoken about the nature and character of their mantles, the anointings that they'll walk in. Since 2018, I've been speaking about the new breed of believers. And I do want to clarify something. For those that haven't been and listened to those messages, the new breed of believers that are coming forth, they are not people that just got saved. They're mature believers. They've allowed the deep refining work of the refiner's fire to have its way in their lives. They are intercessors. They are warriors. They are those that go the distance to see God's will released in this earth. Mom did several messages on the light. And you can read about the light in Melchizedek. Those that walk and that are under this Melchizedek, they will emanate light. Why is that necessary? And does that mean you're going to look like a light bulb? No. But when the power of darkness sees the light of God, it must flee. And when you've allowed the deep, deep work to be accomplished in and through your life, you become light. You emanate Him. We can see this in Moses on the mount when he came down. The Bible says he didn't even know his face was shining. He had been in the presence of God for so long, he emanated. His face shone with the light of God. And to him, it was just nothing, you know, he didn't notice. But the enemy sees it, and he sees it in you. I believe that we will see it in one another. As darkness increases, I believe we'll see it in one another. Under this, like I said, individuals who function individually in these offices, and I talked about the new breed of believers, under the mighty men of valor, under this, we would see a new breed of prophets coming forth. Like the Samuel generation, the Elijah generation. We will see them coming forth, a new breed of prophets, a new breed of apostles, a new breed. What does that mean for it to be a new breed? It has not been seen in our lifetime. And why is that so important? Because the spirit of compromise is everywhere. It's everywhere. It's hard to know if you're talking to a Christian or not. Because compromise is so prevalent in the earth today. All it takes is compromise, and you have abortion. Compromise, and you have human trafficking. Compromise, and you deny God. Compromising. The new breed of believers have integrity. The rod of righteousness. Remember during our 10 days to Pentecost, what did we do? We planted the rod of righteousness throughout the land. The rod of righteousness is within them. They are integrous at their very core. These prophets will be people of prayer and bring forth a pure word of God like Samuel. And those who were in the DCGOE, before we were, and I know Mom wasn't able to be there with us, but before we even went, I met with her because she had given me instruction. And I am looking over, and she'd asked me to talk about, you know, human trafficking and abortion, which I usually do all of that. And I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the statistics behind abortion. I'm looking at the statistics behind human trafficking. I'm looking. In fact, I'm looking beyond that to see what we see happening in our youth. And I said to her, I said, there is a genocide of this generation because countries all over the world are increasing the amount of abortions that are taking place. There is an all-out assault on this generation. And when we landed in D.C., I knew that we were called there to take back this generation from the enemy's grip. And as the Lord moved and began to speak to us, he showed us the Samuel generation is coming forth and the Hannahs will parade them in. The intercessors, the weepers. We'll pray them in. The Samuel's word, when he spoke, it was the word of God. He never had a single word. The Bible tells us that he never had a single word that didn't come to pass. Never, not a single one. That is quite the odds. Why? He was raised in a corrupt church, right? In the midst of corruption. What happened? There was integrity. And he had a mother who was praying for him day and night. And when she brought that little jacket, when their family came up for the feast, and she put that little jacket on him, that was her covering of her son. Hannah kept Samuel in prayer day and night. Her covering is what preserved him. God chose him and gave him for Israel in that hour because Israel needed a righteous man to rise up and prepare the way for his kings to come forth. He was created to be a righteous rod in Israel. And thanks to a praying mother, a praying Hannah, an intercessor who did not give up, he fulfilled his call. Their word, like Elisha's, will be the breath of God in the earth. And I know Ken talked about the prophets, but I just want to go over this again because this is so significant for all of us to understand where we fit into this equation. Where we fit in to this end time military force. They will blanket those under them and bring forth a new breed of prophetic church. I was telling Mom about this today and about the Samuel generation and how they fit in and asking her questions, you know, because this is her book. And she said, there'll be a new breed of prophetic church. And I said, oh my gosh, where the word of the Lord comes forth. You know, when we're in the GOEs and you're in prayer, you know, you're in worship, you're in prayer, or you're collapsing on your bed. You're in prayer before the service, you're in worship, you're in prayer until you collapse on your bed. You hope to get two meals in a day. That's pretty much, you know, you all know I just live on coffee of the week. Go, 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 go. Pressing into God, pressing into God, pressing into God. But what begins to happen? He begins to speak to you, reveal to you, show you the path, teach you how to navigate through prophetic revelation, through visions. New breed of prophetic church. Imagine going to a church that looks like that. I've had people tell me the Lord unlocked visions once I started coming to the GOEs. People, I learned how to pray here. I didn't know prayer could be like this. I'm home. I'm home. I've always felt misunderstood. I've always felt rejected by my family. But here, I'm home. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for being obedient. Imagine going to a church that looks like that, where you feel home. The intercessor falls under this category because they are people who will fight to give birth to God's promises. Look at Esther. She fought to give a very humble intercessor, meek, precious. She fought to save her people. She went before the king. A type of intercessor pleading before the king for their people to rise up and be what God has created them to be, to not be destroyed by the people around them, but to be able to be rise up and to be set free in this, to fulfill the promise of God in their life. People who will pray to see it happen. Mom shared several things on Tuesday about how God has sent her places to pray. She didn't go see the sites. She stayed in her hotel. And she prayed. Because serious things were about to take place. And she had to be there on the ground praying. The Hannahs,
bursting, weeping. The Esther's weeping to see. Consider James. Apostle James. His knees, they said, were like elephant knees. They cracked and they bled, and he went to bed. They would heal up, and he'd be back on his knees all day seeking God to make sure that Israel entered into the fulfillment of the promise. Scar tissue built up, scar tissue built up. I can't even imagine the amount of pain that man lived in. But it was irrelevant because he was a man of prayer. And even as he was martyred, he prayed. This is a community of believers who live lives of personal holiness and prayer. You cannot achieve holiness without prayer. Because unless you're in his presence, in prayer, he can't work out the stuff. Unless you're in his word, his spoken word, in prayer, he can't work out your stuff. We all got stuff to work out. Some of us take longer than others, but, you know, when we have praying mothers, when we have the Hannahs on their knees before God, he gets us through. And he works his way in our lives, refining us, bringing us to a place of holiness, bringing us into his presence where we feel his holiness and it reveals our unholiness. And when you're standing there, I'm sorry, when you're on your face there before him and your stuff, your bitterness, your anger, your resentment, your unforgiveness, it all comes to the forefront. And you have a choice. Lay it at the feet of the one who shed his blood for you. Or pick it up and take it with you to carry yet another day and have it root its way deeper in your life. That's why Mama's always teaching on holiness. Because she knows for you to fulfill your call, enter into the commission, grow up, you need to live a life of holiness. So the Melchizedek priest will function in the four offices of king, priest, prophet and apostle, and Ken and Debbie did such an amazing job covering the prophet and the apostle. This is just beautiful. The kings and the apostles oversee the church and the nations under a governmental mantle. The priest, it's a ministry unto God. The prophet is the mouthpiece of God, and the apostle represents the fatherhood of God. What a well-rounded grouping. The revelation of the Melchizedek priest. Do you know what that shows us? That God is once again visiting his people. Think about the history of Israel in the dry seasons. Before Samuel came along, think about the glory wasn't even there. Without prayer, without proper preparation, without the ordinance of God, they were willing to even let the people take the ark to help him fight a war. Presence of God wasn't even upon it. That's a dry season. The word of God, 1 Samuel, the word of God was scarce in Israel. Enter Samuel. The word of God was scarce in Israel. Enter Samuel. And what do we have? A word that never falls to the ground. It always comes to pass. He reset and reordered and brought forth righteousness in the nation again. That's the priesthood. He not only did that, he helped to set up the kingship. There's a little bit of a rocky start with Saul, but then came David. And you think, man, David really messed up. Yep, he sure did. And I am so glad. Because it shows it doesn't matter your journey, your mistakes of the past. When you come before God with a repentant heart, you are still considered a man after God's own heart. God knew David's heart and appointed him as king of Israel. The Melchizedek priest is refined. They have a crucified life. He's got to shave off everything that's not of him. And I believe David had all kinds of public shavings. All kinds of public shavings. To prepare him. To equip him. I talked about many of those in a message I did entitled, The Wilderness is Your Friend. It's on our website. Because it's in the wilderness that David really got a hold of God every single time. And he was thrust into the wilderness amidst great persecution, in the midst of his sin, and after that he was thrust in periods of wilderness because of it, because he had to find God. The Melchizedek will release the government of God in the earth. That's what the king does. They release the government of God in the earth. They are the government of God in the earth. If we look at David, we see the government of God in the earth. His many mistakes, you know, we can often kind of chuckle at that, or we can often think, how could God choose him? How could he not? He was quick to repent. You know, God was dealing with a very stubborn nation. David showed them the importance of being quick to repent before God. It was a lesson they needed to learn. It was critical for their future that they became quick to repent before God. They will release the government of God in the earth. How does that happen? Mom shared this a little bit about this on Tuesday, where she talked about how the Melchizedek functions way up there. The Melchizedek gets the orders from the Lord and brings it back down. And releases it in the earth. You see, we think we got the government of God in the earth right now. And people who live in America really think we got the government of God in the earth. Have you seen what's going on out there right now? The shaking that's taking place, this uprooting of the darkness and the corruption in our government will give rise, if we will pray, to a government of God in the earth. The birthplace of a mighty move of God. Melchizedek will function in heaven's authority. It will embody and facilitate the revelation of Jesus Christ. The church has really only touched the hem of this revelation. We think we've seen him. I shared this in, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because, you know, we think, man, we're far behind. But the Lord has been speaking to us over the last couple of years. I shared last year during Passover, I shared about Jesus, the Passover lamb, and how he was the expression of God in the earth. His outstretched hand, how he cared for the sick, he cared for the poor, he helped settle the fearful, he touched the untouchables. God had not been able to interact with his people at this level since creation. There's been some peaks and some presences, but there had not been an actual interaction since creation. And when he came here, he interacted with us. He hugged his creation. Can you imagine being the father of creation? Luke tells us that Adam was the son of God. Can you imagine being the father of creation and not being able to touch your son, your daughter? Because your presence would annihilate them? Jesus came and he hugged the creation. That he was there with the Father. He was there. I'm here, Father, and I'm touching what we created. He was the expression. He was holy. He was pure in all things. He loved in all things. He says love covers a multitude of sins, but the reality of it is when he hung upon that cross and they were mocking him, they were jeering him, saying, hey, if you're really the Son of God, I'm going to get you down. Instead of calling on the wrath of God to annihilate everyone and take him off that cross, his love allowed. His love for the eternity of the people. Spitting on him. His love for them. Covered all of that sin and looked into the eternity. And said, I'll stay. I'll stay. He was the expression of the kingdom in the earth. He was the expression of the king in the earth. And he saw, we can read in the book of Matthew, the presence of the king. The presence of the king. And what did the king do? Think about this for a moment. I want you to really think about this. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews, the Son of the living God here on this earth. And how did the king behave? Let's just set aside all past kings and look at how this king behaved. The holy, sinless Son of God. He was born to a virgin. He was raised. His parents were very proud of him. He hungered to be in the presence of the temple, to be in the presence where he would learn about God and be able to talk with the scholars of the Word of God about God. Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house, he tells his parents. He grows up. He goes to the Jordan. This is the time. The baptism. The Spirit comes upon him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And he is thrust where? To the wilderness. The wilderness is your friend, where all that is in you will be exposed and eradicated. Exposed and eradicated. When it's just you in the wilderness, all your stuff comes out. But Jesus, a sinless man, is there being tempted by Satan himself. And what is his response? He gives him back the word of God, and then he rebukes him. He comes back out, and what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He calls the people to repentance. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's calling the people to repentance. That's a true king. David showed the people to repent. Solomon prayed before God, if your people sin and you hold back the skies, you hold back the rain, if there's no crops for us, if the enemy comes in and takes our land, if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, heal our land. And that is his promise. Jesus, First thing out of the gate, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king will call us to repentance. The king will always call us to repentance because the king leads by example. A true king leads by example. A king leads their people into a life of holiness. A king compels their people to rise up and out of the darkness. A king doesn't go without his kingdom. So he equips his kingdom to be able to go with him. Look at David and his mighty men of valor. Look at David. His mighty men, when they fought and lived in the cave, the wilderness is your friend. It trained them, it refined them, it brought them a close-knit army. A king goes forth with his army. Equipping them, training them, preparing them to face the battles. He makes sure that they have all the training they need, the weapons training, the intellectual training, and David, the spiritual training. He made sure they prayed before battle. Jesus, repent. And then he goes and he gets 12 people that most people would not take a second look at except to maybe sneer. 12, misfits. There were fishermen. There were tax collectors. I mean, there were a couple of good ones, but there were a bunch of misfits. And he makes an army out of them. He raises them up to be the leaders in the church ahead, to create the very foundation of the church. He's equipping them for when he's not even going to be there anymore, because he knows what's coming. He spends 3.5 years equipping those that he will pass the baton to. And in the midst of it all, knowing Judas would betray him, he loved Judas. He loved greatly. David loved greatly. Solomon loved greatly. Moses loved greatly. Moses was willing to let God kill him as opposed to him destroying the Israelites, because he was an intercessor. David was an intercessor. Solomon was an intercessor. Jesus, an intercessor. The king equips their people, teaches them to pray, teaches them to war, teaches them to cleave to the heart of God in all that they do, to hunger and thirst for more of God, to strive for holiness before God. That's what the king does. That's what the true, pure king will do for his people. Jesus demonstrated the life of a king, the life of a servant, the life of the prophet, the life of the priest. He demonstrated all of this, the life of an apostle. He was the release of God in the earth. Why would us, with Christ as the head, not be that? Why would we be anything less? Why would we not strive to be the demonstration of his Son, his outstretched hand in the earth? Melchizedek has to be clothed in humility, forged in meekness, and robed in glory. The king reigns at the right hand of Jesus. The king draws the people in. Let's look at the priest. The priest, of course, will walk in priestly character. They will keep a standard of holiness abreast in the world through prayer, fasting, preaching, and sharing the word. They will live exemplary lives, at times aggressively confronting wrongdoing and oppressors as we see them. That's what the priest does. You can look at the life of Samuel and see how he aggressively confronted Saul, how he aggressively confronted David, how he went against what he knew would cause him to be killed if Saul knew, and anointed the next king of Israel. He aggressively confronted things. He did it according to the will and the word of God. The priests enter the cloud and they find God. They intercede on behalf of the people when the judgment of God is about to come forth. We can see this in the life of Moses. Moses, and I believe Mom said this, functioned in several of these offices. I think she even said that he was Melchizedek. Let me see if a type of Melchizedek. But Moses, when he brought the people out of Israel, I mean, sorry, Egypt, when he brought the people out and they were at Mount Sinai and he was up on the mountain with God, receiving the word of the Lord, the covenant for the people. And they were down sinning, breaking off their errands and throwing them in a pot of gold and out popped this calf. Remember Aaron said that? When they were down there sinning and Moses came back down, and he dropped the tablets. I can't even imagine how Moses felt in that moment. He has gone, and he has gone toe-to-toe with the king, with Pharaoh, to set the people free. They have seen signs and wonders. They've endured the plagues. They went through the Red Sea. Miracle after miracle, mighty miracles. But Moses goes missing for 40 days, and they're building a golden calf. I can't imagine how he would feel. Well, Moses may be gone. Look at the storm. Moses was in the storm. Finding God, receiving from God. What the people needed to find God, to live under God, to enter into the fulfillment of the covenant promise. The priesthood was being given. The law was being given. To bring the people to repentance when necessary. The pathway to make atonement for the sin. Moses was learning the precepts, the principles that he would give to the people. Moses, king and priest, he went toe-to-toe with kings to save a people. And then he went before God on his face to find out how to lead them. The king and the priest. And how to preserve them and separate them from the rest of the world. From the rest of the, you know, worshiping of a thousand other gods. Small g gods. To bring them out of that and to keep them set apart. Because the promise, the covenant promise, the promise of the seed, it was given clear back to Eve, Adam and Eve, the seed will come forth to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And here we are. The seed has got to come forth. We got to get ready. God gave him the plan and everything that he needed, king and priest, to get a nation, an entire nation of people ready. I can't imagine the responsibility. Think about that. An entire nation of people ready. Moses had come to know the presence of God through his time in the wilderness. Because the wilderness is your friend. That when God was demonstrating his might and his power to bring forth an understanding of the one true God, because they had just come out of a nation of I don't know how many gods, Pharaoh being the number one. The one true God that delivered them. And he was demonstrating that in the midst of the storm swirling around. No, he's doing it to prove you. It's okay. No. The people were afraid. And what did Moses do? The Bible tells us Moses turned into the midst of the cloud. He went into the midst of the storm where the thunderings and the rumblings, the voice of God. And Moses turned into the storm. And he found God as the priest. He found God. He sought God. You see what the priest will do for the people. You see the lengths that they will go through for the people to see them enter into the fullness of the promise. They will face the greatest danger. They will go into the darkest alleys. They will go and face the toughest, most ruthless kings to ensure that the people of God rise up and fulfill their purpose in the earth. We are headed for a battle, my friends, a battle of good versus evil. And I'm talking about the battle. We've got to allow God to bring us under this, to bring us up in this, and to be the people of God that we've been created to be. To answer the call that's been placed on our life. To enter in. We're not here for just knowledge. We're here to understand the next move of God. So when it comes, we don't miss it. It's been here for 20 years. And how many of you are hearing about this for the first time? How many of you have never been able to experience because you weren't able to come to a GOE, the GOEs that we had by phone this last month and a half? Many people were so excited because they'd never been able to be, and they finally got to experience a new breed of prophetic churches. Experience what God is doing. If you don't experience it, if you don't understand it, you'll miss it. You are a part of this move of God. You are the expression of God in the earth. We are called to rise up. And this Melchizedek priesthood will bring us up to the level the church should be and needs to be. Another type of, talks a lot about Moses, about Samuel, about David, but Joseph He was a king. He had the mantle of the king. He had the authority of the king. He was second in command. The king didn't look after him and make sure he was following his orders because he just had the signet ring to do it. He had the authority of the king in that signet ring. And why am I bringing up the Josephs right now? Because when we're looking at what's going on outside and we're looking at how they're trying to provoke a race war, when we're looking at what they're trying to do, when we have fought for two decades to bring healing, I want you to know that God has chosen the people to be born here. I talked about this last week. Every person that's here was chosen by God to be born here. Every person that immigrated here, every person that came here was chosen by God to be here in this hour because God has a plan and a purpose. And it's for you to be here and experience what God is doing. In many of the nations, there is such corruption over the nation, they would not be able to experience. There's such oppression and corruption in the governments of those nations. These small little lights pop up here and there. It's complicated by the worship of so many gods. It is a fight to be a Christian and understand what true holiness is. But Joseph was a king. Why am I sharing that with you right now? Because I was reading this particular chapter. It's page 264, 265, The Kings of Melchizedek. And one of the very first people that she mentions, of course, she talks about David, but then she talks about Joseph. And I am sitting there, and I am literally, I had just finished praying, and I was anguishing over what's going on and how they are trying to so negatively impact the Black community in our nation. And this is what I read. I would also like to add here that God will give many of the regal Joseph mantles to African Americans. The Lord once told me that he has handpicked African Americans to enter into the prison of great difficulties from which they cannot escape. These prisons are a gift of severe mercy that will prepare them for the impartation of this anointing. God has prepared the kingly Joseph of the order of Melchizedek through many great trials for the days ahead. And I broke down and wept. I broke down and wept. You see, the enemy knows this, and this is why his assault is so great. But God knew, and God chose. God knew and God chose. And the enemy, even now, is trying with an all-out assault on the Black community through abortion. You just don't realize how many abortions take place. Margaret Sanger targeted them. Because the enemy targets the people that will walk in the promises of God. The enemy targets to try to stop the call, stop the commission. That's why I said we are in a fight for the Samuel generation. We are in a fight for this generation, this generation. There's been an all-out genocide taking place. To Joseph, the kingly mantle of Joseph. God has chosen many to of our African Americans to carry the kingly mantle. How beautiful is that? King. And the refining and the suffering that they've endured, the generations have endured, is equipping within them the ability to rise up and answer the call. That's why we must pray for Melchizedek, pray for the priesthood, pray for the kings, pray for the apostles, pray for the prophets, that they would fulfill their call. Why? Because they will bring the whole church up to where she needs to be. Priest lives a consecrated life before God. And we can see that in Leviticus 8. And you know, the beauty of Melchizedek, the book that Mom wrote, is it is just replete with scripture to demonstrate. You always go back to the Word. New revelation, always go back to the Word, because it's in there. He will teach us about the revelation in His Word. Melchizedek priesthood has been created by God and chosen specifically for this hour in history. Like I said, we've seen it on a small scale, working through the work of the gatherings. But they release the maturing, the mature, the sons of God, the adult. Sons of God, you say, well, I'm, you know, 40, I'm 50, aren't I adult? We're going to find out. It's amazing how we realize how much more growth we have left the deeper we go into God. He works that in us. He reveals that to us. Why? So that we will continue to press in to the wilderness. We'll turn into the storm and find the answers. The priest is required to go behind the veil once a year for the atonement of the nation of Israel. And God gave that to Moses, the instructions. But the priest, the Melchizedek priest, the priests within the Melchizedek, they live behind the veil. They live to behind the veil. You know, when Jesus hung upon that cross and when he gave up his life, they didn't take it, he gave it. The veil was rent from top to bottom. Why? That's God saying, come in. Come into my presence. Come in. Atonement was just made. Come into my presence. In 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and 7, you can read about the building of the temple. And I talked about this just before we did our 10 days to Pentecost. I talked about the building of the temple. Solomon, king and priest. Meticulously, they built this temple. King and priest, overseeing it, paving the way. His father had the blueprint. His father for 10 years had been collecting what he needed. Solomon was given the wisdom and the discernment of God to press through. And when this temple was done and the sacrifices were made, Solomon is right there, the priest of his people, the king of his people, 133,000 sacrifices that day. 133,000 sacrifices that day. But God was so pleased with the worship of the man who was king, who was willing to be the priest of his people, that he came down and he consumed the sacrifice. And the glory filled the temple because Solomon prayed. And he prayed and he prayed, and it was a prophetic prayer that we would ultimately see come to pass in the history of Israel. But it was a prophetic prayer that included the promises. If we failed to do and be obedient before him, if we failed to worship him always and abide by the precepts and the promises and the instructions given to Moses, he was so pleased by the fragrance sacrifice of a man who would humble himself and be in the midst of it all. Herod would have sat back and just watched. Solomon is in it because he was a righteous man with a standard, a rod of righteousness in him. When God came and he consumed the sacrifice, the glory entered the temple. And as I studied this and as I sought the Lord for his revelation, and we see that the priest could not even stand to worship, we see that the glory came in. And the Lord let me see, and I literally experienced this as the glory went in to the Holy of Holies. And the cloud came out with an invitation to the nation of Israel to draw into my presence. Draw into my presence. Don't be an outer court Christian. Don't be those that stand on the fence line. Come into my presence and be with your God. One that we would not see the completion of until the veil was rent as the blood of Christ paid the price for us to enter the Holy of Holies. The priest lives behind the veil. The king lives behind the veil. These are the nature and the characteristics of the king and the priest. Because in the Holy of Holies, God is longing for his people to come into him. And I felt my spirit, I felt the draw into the Holy of Holies. And as I felt that draw, my spirit began to expand and expand and expand. I felt like I couldn't even breathe because it expanded so much within me. I thought there wasn't room for breath, not my own anyway. And I thought that's what you did for us, is to pave the way for the move of God that would invite your people in. And today and now we see how God is paving the way through the tears, through the sacrifices, through the refining, through everything that you have endured to become a part of this, to be brought up into the next move of God, the move of God that will demonstrate Christ in the earth. You see, I had a vision of this, and there was the enemy's camp, and there was the camp of the Lord, and there was no one in between. There wasn't even a fence. So if you're sitting on the fence and you're listening to this message, I'm telling you, it's not going to be there much longer. You need to make a decision. Thinking we can wait for the next move of God to come to get ourselves ready is not the right answer. The answer is to respond to the draw of the Spirit to bring you into His presence. Because the enemy is building his camp. You think these witchcraft events, this indoctrination of our children with witchcraft of every means, witchcraft camps that you can send your children to after school, Harry Potter. You think that's not for something? They're building their army. But when the move of God, when the army of God rises, darkness must flee. And we're going to see a lot of little people running over to the camp of the army of the Lord. They're going to have to grow up fast, because the sun isn't going to be there much longer. And you say, well, am I of the order of the Melchizedek? Am I a Melchizedek? And we've actually had questions like that. I'm going to tell you, we are all priests. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are all called to be priests. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are all priests before Him. We are all kings. We will reign with Him. And to the measure of the preparation, the calling, and God's chosen ones is where you will be in this army. I was talking to Mom about this today. And I said, you know, help me see this. And so I think the best example you come up with is, you know, kind of like a military situation. You know, you got your, to give this picture, you've got your five-star general, you know, and they're getting orders from the commander-in-chief. Right? And then they have to give those orders out, who then issue them out. And there's these varying levels. That's why I talked about the Melchizedek priest and the mighty men of valor and the new breed of believers and the various elements of that. It goes down because we need a full functioning army. We are in a battle, a spiritual battle beyond measure. What's coming? And we've got to grow up and be ready. We've got to grow up and be ready. I think I have just a couple more things, and then I want to hand it over to Mom for question and answers. But the authority of the king was created to carry and to take the standard of righteousness, the staff of judgment, and pierce it into the very heart of the nation until they longed for and desired beyond measure the purity of God to reign in their lives. That's the work we do. You want to know what we do? That's our fight, right there. Now I want to talk about one more. I talked about the priests. I talked about several kings. But I want to talk about one more. And because it seems like a monumental task. When I look at what's taking place to our youth, I look at how our kids are being raised up to be socialists. I look at the educational system that we have right now that wants to, you know, excuse me, but sexualize their children as young as 5 years old, bring about gender confusion as young as 4 years old in preschool, public preschool. They're going to get all kinds of stories about the two princes who fell in love, my two dads, my two mommies, an older sibling that has a crush on the same gender. Preschool, seriously. Kindergartner came home from school. What'd you do at school, Johnny? Teacher read us the funniest, silliest story. It's about two princes who fell in love. The father went to the school to address the situation because he didn't want his son hearing that kind of stuff. He didn't want his son being indoctrinated by this. And he gets arrested for fighting for righteousness. You don't think they're not trying to indoctrinate our kids and that they're serious about it? I see the battle with our kids. I've got four kids. I've got six grandkids. I see the battle. I see what they're doing out on the streets, trying to bring all the young people, the socialists, out to protest, to take part in Antifa riots and violence. I see the battle, and I think, Lord, how are we going to break this stronghold? These kids have been brainwashed to think they're on the right path. How are we going to break this, Lord? And he reminds me, actually, a friend reminded me, but the Lord used it. He reminded me when I did the message from wanderer to warrior. It was a December 5th message from last year. It's on the website if you'd like to hear. When, you know, the Israelites had this at this point been in the desert now because of their stubbornness, a couple other things. They're in the desert now for 40 years. They're wanderers. But now it's time. That generation has passed. We got a new generation. And the Lord speaks to Joshua. And he says, it's time. Tell the people to consecrate themselves. It's time. Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua, and while I was preparing for this message, I had this experience. And I saw them as they prepared themselves to cross the Jordan. You know, it was a raging river. And Jordan means death. They had to be willing. They had to be willing to go to this place. To descend into death. It's a type of spiritual crucifixion. They had to be willing. Remember before, 40 years ago? Oh, no, there's giants. We can't do that. Mm-mm. And the people were all scared. We got a whole new group of people now, next generation. And we got a raging river we got to cross. Had they been wandering long enough to finally pursue the promise of God? Had they been wandering long enough to finally pursue the promise of God. They had just spent 40 years wandering in the desert. The Bible tells us their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes were not worn. God provided food for them, and they had water. They were wanderers. But they had to be ready to become warriors, because they were going to go face some of the greatest armies. And they'd been wandering for 40 years. They had to face great armies to take the promises of God. You don't just change your mind. When they came to the raging river, because it was harvest time, so the river was full, it could be up to 40 feet deep, 100 feet wide. There was no bridge. It was a fortress of protection for Jericho. Jericho also had a wall. But the river provided protection. So when they came, they had to be ready to pursue the promise of God. They had to be willing to descend into death and come out a people ready to war. And as I studied this, this feeling came over me, this sense came over me of the battle that was ahead. These people are effectively socialists. They have been fed. Their clothes haven't worn out. They've had the cloud to protect them from the sun. They've had the fire to keep them warm at night. When they wanted meat, you know, they did kind of get stuffed with it. There's fowls everywhere in the desert. But they had to be ready to move past that and into the promises of God. They had to grow up. They really had to make a decision. Would they be willing to cross, to descend into death and to come out and take the land? And as I was studying this and I was meditating on it, and I really did for days on this. I had gotten up really early one morning. I was up and I was praying, and I was just pondering this. And I said, Lord, how did this happen? How did you take them from wanderer to warrior? And I had this experience. It was a vision before me. And as the priest came and they stepped into the water, and that water, because it wasn't like overnight the water pulled back, right? You know, as the priest, this was a true act of faith. As the priest put his foot in the water, the waters began to recede. And they receded and they receded and they receded. The waves compelled to respond to the voice of God. Draw back, for my people are crossing. Prepare the way, for my people are ready. And his breath dried out the soil, which surely they would have sunk up to their knees had he not, in the muck, in the mire of the riverbed. And as they did, his breath dried it out, and they walked across and stood in the middle of the Jordan. And the people began to follow. And as they followed, the presence
of God began to emanate from the ark. The presence of God emanated from the ark. It was so powerful. It was so thick. It was so... it's hard to even really describe. But when it reached them, and as they passed by, and this presence literally passed through them, it transformed them from within. It transformed them from within to the deepest core of who they were, to hunger for the fulfillment of the promises that were given to Abraham, their forefather, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, given to Abraham. And they have got to go take the land, and God transformed them in that moment from the innards of who they are, through the layers of their soul, the thoughts of who they were, and created wanderers into warriors that day. He supernaturally transformed them. That's Melchizedek. When we enter in, it will grow the church up. When those rebellious kids out there that the enemy is so hungry for, seeking to devour them, see the move and the manifestation of God, it will draw our youth in. And as they pass through the anointing of Melchizedek, God is going to supernaturally impact their lives. So if you've got children, if you've got grandchildren, if you've got friends, nieces, nephews, siblings, and you're worried you're going to leave them behind, you enter in, because when they see what God is doing, it's going to wake them up, and He will do the work in them. It is so powerful and so critical in this day. It's going to take something that will transform them from within to pull them away from the darkness they've been in. It's going to take it. The light of the living God drawing them in like a moth to a flame, not to consume them, but to transform them into vessels usable by Him. Joshua, the king. He went in to the presence of God to find the answer for His people. And he went and they took the land. This is Melchizedek. These are the offices of Melchizedek. There will be those that function under this in different capacities. That God is going to move as we flow as one in His kingdom. I'm going to share one last thing, and then I want to give it over to Mom so she can answer questions. When we were in D.C., I had a vision. We were sitting, it was the second to the last day, I think it was, and we were sitting in, not sitting, but we were in worship. And the worship was going, and then I suddenly saw a cloud, and I saw a timeline. It was it was drawn in like gold,
and I saw creation. And it was kind of, and I, interesting that with labor being such a difficult process, that's the imagery that I have. But you know how when you're in the monitor for contractions and you know, it goes up and then it's across for the length of your contraction, you know, and the further you get to giving birth, the higher that bar goes and the longer and the further across it goes until you think it's going to go into eternity. That's what I'm talking about. So I saw creation and that bar went really high up. And then I saw it begin to slant because Adam fell. And then I saw Moses. I saw the timeline of Moses when God gave the law. And I was telling Mom this, and she shared that this is historical, that when the law was given, when Moses was up there the second time around, and the law was given, that the Spirit of the Lord came down and enveloped the Israelites, every one of them, and put within them, kind of like that Jordan crossing, put within them an understanding and a hope of the covenant promise. It enveloped them. And so that would have been transferred to the generations. So I saw Moses and he received the law. And then it came back down. And then I saw when I saw Samuel through Solomon. And it went very, very high. Very, very high, because the standard of righteousness was created, the move of God, the glory of God. This period of time in Israel's history is incredibly significant in this timeline. And then it went back down, and we know the history. And when Christ came and rose up, and it went through the time of the apostles, it rose up because the presence of God was here, the Holy Spirit was here. There was signs and wonders. It was incredible. I mean, Jesus was a Melchizedek. It was in the earth. And then it went down. We see another elevation during the Martin Luther Reformation. And out it went until now. And I saw the move of God that's coming. And it went up like that last contraction before you give birth. And it went over. And I'm telling you, that move of God superseded them all. That's Melchizedek. Melchizedek. The offices that we've discussed, and Mom's going to talk more about this tomorrow and how they work together. The apostle, the prophet, the king, and the priest are crucial. And my prayer is that through Ken and Debbie last night, and through me tonight, we've given you a clear understanding of how these offices function and what they bring to the body of Christ. And I thank you. And with that, I'm going to hand it over to Mom. Mom? Are you on mute?
Thank you. Yeah. Am I off mute now?
Yes.
Can you hear me? Okay.
Yes.
Okay, so Elizabeth has the questions, and I'll have her do what she did last night, read the question, and I'll give the answer. But you did a great job tonight, sweetheart.
Thanks, Mom.
Question one, how can we better prepare to be part of the Virgin Bride?
The Virgin Bride is significant of those that have gone into union. So to give a message on that at this point would be impossible. But our hope is to put on a few more Melchizedek conferences where we can actually go into much greater depth on these important issues. So please watch for the dates of those conferences. But what I can say is the life of salvation is in its infancy, although it's so wonderful, it is so shallow compared to what he has actually called us to. So let me share an experience with you that hopefully will better help you understand. I made a statement to the Lord at one point. I was feeling overwhelmed with trials and also wondering if there was anything greater to be experienced in our salvation. So I said to him, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. But my question is this all there is? You visit me. I have these tremendous experiences with you. And within 2 or 3 days, the experience itself seems to dissipate from my soul, and I'm back to where I was before, which makes the salvation experience almost difficult compared to these experiences I have with you when you appear to me. He knows that I was not trying to be ungrateful. What I was trying to express to him was that I wanted to walk completely in what I had experienced when he visits me. And so after that prayer, he asked me over a period of a year and a half, three different occasions, Nita, would you like to know me and love me as my son did when he was on the earth? Now, please understand, I had had experiences with the Lord. I knew what his question meant. And I said to him, now this happened 9 times before he got the answer he wanted. But I said to him, Lord, that's not possible. You are God. I'm just a human being. How could I have the love and the knowledge of you that Christ had when he was here on this earth? 8 times he asked me that question, and 8 times I answered him the same way. On the 9th time, which was at the end of the year and a half, he asked me one final time the same question. Would I like to know and love him the way Christ did when he was here on this earth? And it dawned on me, I'm only a little slow But it dawned on me finally that he was actually making an invitation that was possible. So I said to him, Lord, this is the ninth time that you have asked me this question, the identical question. And if that's true, it must be possible. And if it's possible, you know me. I will go through anything to have it. And he said to me something very simple. All right then, you shall have it. To have that, you have to become a virgin in the spirit. You don't, I mean, he can, for instance, if you're married, I mean, how does he make you a virgin? But in the spirit, he can make you a virgin, even in your soul, if you're consecrated to him. So let me just give a simple example. Begin to pray that he will co-crucify you with himself as he did with Paul. Tell him, I want to be co-crucified with you, Lord. And what that means is that your sinful nature will be eradicated. And that in eradicating the sinful nature, he will bring you into a level of union where he can eradicate sin completely from your soul. These things are work he has to do. You can't do them. I couldn't do them. But he can only do them if we are responding to him. If we are willing to go into the Jordan and die to him, if we are willing to be crucified with him, and if he's going to take you there and you're going to walk there, he will help you understand what to expect. I have information about this in several of my books. So you can order our books and gain some insight. It is what you want is the effect of living under the curse removed from your soul so that you can live above the curse with Christ. And then I'll let it go from there.
Scripture says, all of creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Is this company also the same as the David company, men of valor, and the dove company? Or is the manifestation of the sons of God referring to the order of Melchizedek priesthood group?
Everything that isn't the dreaded champions or Melchizedek is under that order and in no way walks in the power and authority or the grace of that higher order. So when it talks about the manifestation of the sons of God, if you're not part of the Melchizedek order or the dreaded champions, as Bob Jones used to call them, then you have ascended into one of these other orders that we have discussed and will discuss some more tomorrow. Then the probability of you entering into the adult or the mature sons of God is very great. And this is this mature company of various kinds intermingled is what nature has been groaning to see come forth, because the avalanche of glory and the power of God that will come through this, all of these, will be of a nature that it will seem to, for a season, push back the very forces of the enemy. And when that happens, even nature will rejoice.
Is union with Christ the same as living above the sinful nature?
Union with Christ, you have to have the sinful nature eradicated to enter into union with Christ. So it's not living above it, it's living without it.
Isn't union something we are all meant to endeavor to attain, and not just those of the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek?
Absolutely. You were created, isn't this exciting? You were created to walk and live in union with Christ. If you are not brought into any company that I discuss in my book or that we are discussing in this conference, you were still created not just to be saved, but to enter into the glorious manifestation of union with Christ. And I'm not going to say a lot about that right now, but I will say living there is the difference of night and day.
Is it possible that those who carry the mantle of Melchizedek haven't been born yet, either physically or spiritually?
I personally am part of that priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. I was given the revelation of it through a visit to heaven, and then many visits from the Lord, visits from angels, helping me to further understand the revelation of Melchizedek. I am, and I'm not saying this to be boastful, I'm trying to answer your question truthfully, that's all. But as Bob Jones told me himself, he had seen the priesthood, and he told me himself, he said, Nita, you were created to bring Melchizedek to the earth. You were the one. I've been waiting for you for a long time. So I don't know how long he knew about it, because at the time he told me that, I was so filled with the glory of God from a visitation to heaven when I received that priestly garb and the mantle, that I could hardly speak. So I didn't ask him how long he'd known and how long he'd waited. I just listened to him and thought, this is what the Lord just told me. So if I'm here, the other Melchizedeks are here.
Is it possible that someone has the mantle of Melchizedek, but that person doesn't know about it?
No.
And how do I know if I've been called to the Melchizedek priesthood?
Yeah, because of the timing of God, if you were called to the Melchizedek priesthood, you would know it by now and probably be in it. If you were not in it for this say, this decade, you would be being prepared to be in it in the next wave. But to be very honest with you, if you have not been being prepared for that, which is a very, very difficult preparation process, if he has not told you that you are one of these priests, I would have to say to you that you're not going to be. You may be one of these other companies that are of an extremely high order in the church, but you wouldn't be a Melchizedek. And one of the things that you can look at to determine is, are you in union with Christ? And if you're in union, you know it. There's no guesswork about it. That doesn't mean that you are Melchizedek if you're in union. But if you're in union, you know whether or not you have been prepared from Melchizedek. I hope that answers your question. I don't want to bring confusion.
What was the timeline of the catching up of the church when you said yesterday, that when you said beyond 3.5 years?
I think it's going to amount to about a year, maybe a year and a half before the end of the tribulation.
And then is it the second half of the 7-year period when the treaty is broken?
No, I think the treaty is broken at the beginning of the 7 years.
If the requirements and roles for both mighty men of valor and Melchizedek are so similar, why do they carry different power and manifestation of glory?
Well, because that's the way the Lord is, you know. I can remember Bob Jones and I were friends, and he told me at one point that the Lord, I can't remember if the Lord appeared to him or if he was taken to heaven to be told this, but he told me that the Lord made it very clear to him that there were only 7 prophets like Bob Jones in the entire earth. That is, 7 prophets who bore the mantles he bore, who manifested Christ our prophet the way he did. There were only 7 in the entire earth. And I thought that was very strange, because the Lord sent a messenger to me from heaven and told me the same thing about myself. So then by that, and Bob and I were not, I wasn't part of his 7, he wasn't part of mine. So it helped me understand that the Lord has minimal numbers of various types of prophetic revelations to the church. Minimal numbers of apostolic revelations to the church. But working together in and out of each other's stream brings a clearer and greater picture. And it's the same thing with Melchizedek. The thing about Melchizedek is that this priesthood bears the highest authority and power given to the kingdom. There is nothing higher. It isn't that there isn't nothing higher, because there's no end to what is in Christ. But there is nothing higher given to the world, to the church. And so because of this, because of the amount of authority and power this priesthood will bear in its maturity, He doesn't need many. He only needs a few to do what he wants to do in the nation. But remember that they are also supported by the Virgin Bride, by the Mighty Men of Valor, and other such categories of great companies that are going to be coming into their maturity. So in the end, he's going to have exactly what he needs.
And will there be a promotion from Mighty Men to Melchizedek as of from glory to glory? Will they be a Mighty Man and then go to be a Melchizedek?
There are Mighty Men who have already been given the mantle of Melchizedek, so they bear both mantles.
Do today's current prophets and apostles belong to the group of Mighty Men of Valor?
Some.
Why will Melchizedek only arise after the appearing of those Mighty Men with the divinic anointing?
Oh, because all these questions are great questions. Let me share briefly why this is the case. The body can only bear so much glory at a time. In addition to that, God has times and seasons for every purpose under heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. And so the fact that we are so fragile, so frail, and the fact that God is a time and seasoned God, putting those two things together, he knows that this group needs to prepare the way for the next group. The next group needs to prepare the way for the next group, because each group will be moving in such authority and power and glory that the church, if it was taken from where we are now to the glory that Melchizedek will release in its maturity, we would not be able to tolerate it. So he does what he does out of his wisdom and out of his love.
Could both the Mighty Men of Valor and the Melchizedek purge the church together?
There will be Mighty Men of Valor that also bear the Melchizedek priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood has been here already 20 years in its infancy. The Mighty Men of Valor have been here at least 20 years, but also not in its maturity. It's still building. The Virgin Bride, the same thing. And it will continue to build, will continue to grow as more and more people enter into being the Virgin Bride. Melchizedek, the number is sealed. The Mighty Men of Valor, I believe that number will yet continue to grow for a little while. Virgin Bride, the same thing. So the more we have of these people in the earth that are able to bear these really high anointings, we're going to see a difference in the world.
As the book was written many years ago, is the contemporary divinic king still the same person?
It isn't a person. It's a company.
Regarding the divine lineage of Melchizedek, does it mean that their DNA will be changed and like their bodies will be transformed with resurrected bodies to be perfect?
I don't know how much to tell you. That's a very good question. Yes, their DNA has changed. There's so much. Let me pray tonight and see how much the Lord will let me share with you. And if you'll let me share what I know, I'll give it to you tomorrow.
Is there any difference between kingdoms and heaven's authority?
Heaven's authority is the last day's authority. And that will come into play when Melchizedek comes to its maturity. We are moving into kingdom's authority even now. But this heaven's authority is something that is, well, it would be like seeing a Moses in every country, if that will help.
Is being the mediator in heavenly sanctuary inside the throne room the only heavenly ministry of Melchizedek priest?
Can you reread that?
Yeah. You mentioned that the Melchizedek priesthood is a mediator in the heavenly sanctuary inside the throne room. Is that the only ministry that the Melchizedek priest has?
Oh, no. In fact, everyone in the church is called to mediatorial ministry. That is the priestly anointing that rests on everyone in the church. Aside from that, the one who, you know, mostly bears that anointing is the Son of God. So whatever we do at any level, from the privates up to the five-star generals, whatever we do at any level, we are fulfilling our part in his body.
Does a Melchizedek priest have another heavenly ministry besides that?
The Melchizedek ministry, as Ricky shared today, and as Ken and Debbie shared yesterday, and as I discuss in my book, the read that again, please.
Is there any other Melchizedek ministry besides the heavenly ministry?
The Melchizedek ministry is, in some ways, it is a heavenly ministry. It is true. But it is for, ultimately, the world. It is for, it's like the five, if Jesus is the commander-in-chief, Melchizedek is the five-star general right under him. So although there is a heavenly ministry, the purpose in the army of God is to enable the army of God to be what it needs to be to do the work that God is preparing us to do for this great move of God before he takes the church.
Will the Melchizedek function in the council of the Lord or courts in the heaven?
Yes.
And what is the regulatory function of Melchizedek? Is it being the judge and execute the command? For example.
We've been teaching on that for 3 days now. So I won't go into that. But if you want to download those teachings from our website, or if you have my book, Melchizedek, you can read it in my book.
What's the age group of the Melchizedek priesthood? Is it in the 30s plus, 40s plus, 50s plus?
That's a great question. I wish I was only 30. But I'm 70. And I received Melchizedek when I was 50, I received it in 1999. So I don't think that there is a specific age group. It's more based on...
Let me say this.
If you are part of the Melchizedek priesthood, you were born for that purpose. You were created for that purpose. We cannot, you know, like push our way into that. We have to grow. We have to go through the warfare. If we were created to be part of that company, but we can go through warfare and never enter into the Melchizedek because we weren't created for that.
So, am I answering the question, or do you need to reread it?
No, you answer the question.
Okay.
Are there levels or ranks in this Melchizedek company?
Not what I'm talking about. No.
And then just a clarifying, last night, did you say that there could be potentially 1,000 Melchizedek priests or thousands?
What I was trying to portray maybe last night was that the numbers of the Melchizedek priests are going to be very minimal, a very, very small sector of the body of Christ. And if there were as many as 1,000, when you consider all of the people on the earth, let alone the Christians, that would seem to me to be a very small remnant. But I understand that Bob Jones said from the revelation he received, he thinks that it's very possible that Melchizedek, those in that very high order, may be as small as 35. So I've got to be very honest with you. Jesus has never told me the number that he will have when it, you know, when he's culminated the whole thing. I don't need to know the number. All I need to know is that whatever number he has ordained, it's going to be enough. And it's going to be very, very small.
How are the mantles of Melchizedek being distributed? Is it according to different countries, cities, or races?
You know, again, that's an excellent question. I really don't know. I don't know. I mean, if Bob Jones is right, and there is only going to be 35, we've got 168 nations, 186 nations, I don't remember now. But certainly less than 200. And if there's only 35 Melchizedek among less than 200 nations, then it certainly isn't going to be one Melchizedek per nation. It will be based on his wisdom, his understanding, his determined purpose. And at this time, I don't have the answer to that wonderful question.
Is the Virgin Bride Company and the Mighty Men of Valor in the same group of people, or is one including the other?
No, they're not in the same group of people. It's two different groups, each one performing its own function. The Virgin Bride is going to be primarily, and maybe completely, intercessors. Intercessors that have come to a place of such purity that they are virgins in the kingdom, though they live here. But the Lord will use them because of this premier, this supreme virginity. He will use them in glorious things in intercession. The Mighty Men of Valor are really a military, primarily a military. If you look at if you open the Bible to the book of Samuel and you look at King David with the mighty men of valor and apply that to spiritual reality, you will have the perfect picture.
How do we know the prophets are prophesying from the third heaven?
Well, mostly by whether or not the words come to pass.
And how long will the order of Melchizedek priests reign on the earth? Till the second coming of the Christ?
Yes.
In Samuel, 1 Samuel 2:35, it said that God was talking about raising a faithful priest who will walk before his anointed. Do you think that the Lord is talking about the Melchizedek priesthood here or the Zadok priesthood? And what is the difference between the two?
Well, the one he was talking about was Christ. Christ is the head of the Melchizedek priesthood. He was talking about Christ. He was prophesying the coming Messiah. What is the difference? All the things that we've been discussing over the last 3 days. And we'll discuss more tomorrow.
Do you have any revelation about how the government of God will impact human governments prior to the millennium?
Can I just use the word tremendously and then give you more information on that tomorrow?
Are there any distinctions to be made between the kingdom of God and the government of God, or are those terms completely synonymous?
No. The government of God will be seen in the companies that we have discussed this week and will discuss more tomorrow. What we are discussing with you or for you is about the government of God and how it's going to affect the church and then ultimately Israel. Israel as a people would never come into the fullness of their maturity if it were not for Melchizedek. God, one of the major reasons that God has established this issue of the Melchizedek Reformation is because its main function is to bring Israel to Messiah, to reveal the fatherhood of God, so that Israel will know that Christ is Messiah. Everything else that he does through this priesthood, this reformation, is secondary to what he's going to do in Israel. So if no one has ever heard this teaching and they see Israel coming to Christ, coming to Messiah en masse, you can know that it is the effect of the Melchizedek Reformation.
Okay, is this thinking correct? And I'll read what they wrote. Is this calling into the order of Melchizedek started with our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah? We all who have accepted that gift of salvation, we lay our old garment of self on the altar, and our Lord places the garment of the Melchizedek royal priesthood upon us, and then we end up walking in holiness, righteousness, blameless before Yahweh. Is this right, or do I need to be corrected?
You know, that would be a wonderful truth if it was a truth, but it's not. When we get saved, what we receive is the Spirit of God in our hearts. But there is so much work to be done in this believer. No matter how good they were before they got saved, there is so much work to be done. You would not be able to bear the garment of Melchizedek, let alone flow in it. I keep trying to help you understand that the difference between where the church walks today, no matter how old you are as a Christian, and where Melchizedek walks, is the difference of night and day. Now, when Jesus was here on this earth, people could see that he was different. He was a different kind of human being. They could all see it. They didn't understand it, but they could all see it. They began to identify his disciples as men who walked with him and heard him. But they also knew that these disciples were but men. Christ, they thought, well, I mean, the leaders of Israel at that time, Nicodemus came to Christ and said to him, "We all know you're from God." How did they know? Because he was so different. His disciples were just that. They were students of righteousness, but they were still men. Now, Melchizedek, today, they're still men, but they are so full of Christ that they literally, in the spirit, look like him. Christ is in them, totally owns them. They don't think a thought that he does not think through them. They don't feel a feeling that he does not feel through them. He is clothed in human flesh in Melchizedek, meaning if he were to come forth from that body, you would see the Son of the Living God. Going back into that body, you would see the Son of the Living God clothed with humanity. I hope that better explains things.
And this is two questions. Will this next revival be when Melchizedek's order of believers come on the scene? And will Melchizedek come during the seven-year tribulation to help the church during terrible times?
Number one, Melchizedek is here in its infancy. It flows. There's just some of it I don't want to give right now. I'd like to give it tomorrow when I can spend more time helping you understand. Otherwise, it's going to be really confusing for you. But now that Melchizedek is here, will it continue until the return of Christ? Yes. And the work that this mantle will do in the church will be of such a substantial nature that it will turn you into another person. You will be a person who is fearless in righteousness, fearless in holiness, fearless in love. It will turn you into another person. So when the Antichrist comes, you will not be troubled by that. You just won't, because you've been turned into another person. I hope that helps.
Last two questions. First one is, what books can we read about being crucified?
As I said earlier, I talk about it in most of my books. There may only be one book, two books. One is Where Was God, which is a book full of biographies of Jewish people that lived through the Holocaust. and the other one might be Prepare for the Winds of Change. All the rest of my books talk about the crucifixion that the believer needs to go through. But I will say this, that the Lord just spoke to me in a vision about 2 weeks ago and told me he wants me to write a book on living in the life of the Spirit. So it will be very detailed about the crucifixion process. The book that I have about Melchizedek also does relate to that in various parts of the book. But if you just go through our list of books, you can order most of them, and it will tell you what you want to know.
Last question. Does the preparation for the Melchizedek priesthood include a long path of suffering?
Yes. Yes.
That was the last question.
Okay. You guys sent great questions. I hope I was able to answer all of them. But for those that need more clarification, let's pray and hope that God will give that for me, give that to me for you tomorrow. Okay, I asked Ricky to lead us in prayer for the church and for the nation tonight before we hung up. So I want to give this back to Ricky. I'll stay online, and let's pray for the church and for the nation. Okay, honey, go ahead.
Sure. Okay. Can I just, because it's 11 on the East Coast. So can I just make an announcement for people that are just really tired? I just want to remind you, we'll be back here tomorrow. We'll have some worship music on at 4:30, and we'll start at 5 to 7:30. And the last 2 days are already on the website. You can find them in our Prophetic Intercessors and Training Ground. And, you know, Tony's working very hard to get these available to you every day. Just he works on it and gets it available for you. So, and you can find all of that at our website at worldforjesus.org. And I'd like to invite you to give to the ministry, sow into the ministry. You can find out our different outreaches. We have Joel's Army, which is our intercessory ministry, and Raising Up, Joel's Army. And we have Cedarwood, which is our outreach to the poor in Seattle. And we also feed the homeless. We feed children in our Backpack Kids program. And obviously with the crisis that the nation has been in, all of those numbers have increased. So we appreciate your support in that. And then, of course, our missions and such. So you can find all that on the donations page of our website at worldforjesus.org. So I just wanted to have the announcements kind of out of the way before I prayed.
Okay, that's great, honey. And those that absolutely have to leave right now, we understand. We appreciate their being here with us. We ask anyone that can stay to please stay until we finish this prayer time.
Heavenly Father, I just lift up the church to you. Father God, as we look at the condition of our nation today, we know it's a result of the condition of the church. We know it's a result, Lord God, of where the church has failed to uphold the righteousness that you called us to. And Father God, we just repent for that. And Lord, in this hour of so much shaking and so much chaos outside, I pray, Father God, that you would call your people into the secret place. Call them, Lord God, to enter into the storm and find you and get a hold of you. Get a hold of you so that they can effectively lead their people. More importantly, you can get a hold of them. Father God, I pray that you would deal with the church and the hearts of the people within the church. In this time, Father God, of uncertainty,
This is not about a person leading us. This is about us getting our hearts right before you and being prepared. And nothing draws us into the secret place more than crisis. Father God, I'm reminded of when the Twin Towers went down. We couldn't keep Prepare for the Winds of Change on the shelf. We just couldn't. We had to reprint. People waited till crisis to find out what God was saying. And Lord, we repent for waiting for crisis to seek your face. But Lord, I have seen the intercessors join us more and more. We've had our prayer conferences, and we've had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds join us, Lord God. We have had people that have increasing on our prayer line and the weekly calls. People are joining Joel's army because they really are learning the importance of getting a hold of you. So I thank you, Father God, that you're drawing the intercessors in. I pray, Father God, that you would help us and compel us to pray for the church, that the church would be prepared and be equipped, Lord God, to carry forth the call in the days ahead. I thank you, Father God, that you're releasing Melchizedek. I thank you, Lord God, that you're preparing the people to be ready for Melchizedek. As Melchizedek rises, Lord God, it will raise the church up, and it will grow the church up, and it will expand the church, expand within their spirits, Lord God, the presence of you. As you raise up your mighty men of valor, as you raise up, Lord God, the new breed of believers, as you bring forth the Hannah generation who's been praying, Father God, for so long for this to take place, I pray, Lord God, that you would compel them onward, give them the strength and the grace to press in. I pray, Father God, for this prophetic army that's going to go forth. I pray, Lord, for this priestly army that's going to go forth. I pray, Father God, for those that you are calling in this hour to be a part of the Melchizedek Company. I thank you, Father God, for every person that's on here. There has to have been some draw, a knowing, a compelling, that they're a part of this end time army, this end time move of God that will draw the people into your secret place. And as the church rises up, Lord God, as they enter the secret place and they press into you in ways that have been unprecedented, as they see you, Lord God, and as our pastors, our ministers, Lord God, receive prophetic words from you to release to the people, and they begin to grow up and mature their congregations, we will see the fruit of it in our nation. We will see the fruit of it. We look for man to save us, but Father God, it's up to us to seek your face to intervene. When the standard of righteousness has been planted in the ground, Lord God, it's uprooting the corruption and it will be blown away. But Father God, you're calling your people to live to a standard of righteousness. So in this hour, Lord God, we call forth your people to live a standard of righteousness, to be compelled to live a standard of righteousness. We call them forth in Jesus' name, just like we planted that standard of righteousness in our homes, in our cities, Lord God, on behalf of our states during our 10 days to Pentecost. Lord God, as we have repented before you and we planted those standards of righteousness, Lord God, let us forever be reminded the importance of honoring that and living up to the standard that you have placed before us through your grace, through your strength, through that which only you can give as we press into you. I thank you, Father God, that you are calling forth your body to take her place in the earth You're creating in this time, Lord God, an unshakable force, a force to be reckoned with, a force that the enemy will see coming their way and flee. I thank you, Father God, for those that have been pressing in year after year, decade after decade. Some I personally know on this line, Lord God, decades of pressing in, awaiting this release. I thank you for their faithfulness. I pray, Father God, that this week will have unlocked things within them, given them confirmation of the things that you've shown them about their part in the last days. And Father God, that they will become even more fervent in their intercession on behalf of the church. More fervent to see the church rise up and take their place. Father God, in this season, we've got a rough few months ahead of us. Help us to go low and stay low during this time. Help us, Lord God, to hear your voice and to release the intercessions you've put within us. Help us to focus on you in the call, to rise above the distractions and press in, Lord God, because the promises are on the horizon. Help us to pray according to your will, that your kingdom would come forth in the earth. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's what you said when you walked this earth. The kingdom is coming. As we enter the kingdom age, O God, equip us and prepare us and bring us greater understanding of the kingdom that you have and that you're going to release in these last days into your people. I thank you, Father God. I thank you for the church that you're compelling even now to set aside their frustration. People that are just tired of it all. To go to their prayer closet and begin to pray. Call them in, O God. Forgive us, Lord God, that we are a people that require such calamity before we go to our knees. Help us in this season, Lord God, to become the warriors you've created us to be, the weepers you've created us to be. Help us, O God. Help us to press in and be the standard of righteousness in the earth. Help us, O God. And I pray, Father God, for our nation. I pray for our president. I thank you, Father God, for your Cyrus, your mighty man of valor. I thank you, Father God, that you created him. And his presence even in that office right now was birthed through prayer, through tears. They're watching people destroy this nation that is the birthplace of so much in the kingdom of God. The last light in the earth, which you're trying to extinguish. I thank you, Father. That he was willing to say yes. And we ask, Lord God, for his protection, for his covering in the midst of all that he is facing. Protect his health, Lord God. protect his family, protect Mike Pence and his family, protect them all, Lord God, and all those who work with them, all those who pray for them, all those who support them. Protect them, Lord God. We plead the blood of Jesus over those who stand for righteousness. I thank you, Father, that this is a man who has fought to eradicate human trafficking. I thank you, Father God, that he has fought and he has declared that life begins at conception, and he is fighting to see this come forth. I pray, Father God, that he will fulfill all that you've created him to fulfill. And in this season of shaking and uncertainty that we're in right now, you would help people begin to see and wake up to the reality in which we live. I pray for the protection, Lord God, of our young people, those who are blindly moving in to chaos and riots. I pray, Father God, for our young people, that they would see the truth. I thank you, Lord, that there are those young people that even receive death threats, but they're out there fighting, letting their voice be heard to awaken their generation. So, Father, I pray for this generation that they would wake up to the truth. I pray, Father God, that in the midst of this, that people would not seek to end their lives, but, Father God, that they would go to their knees and find you. Even people who never thought they would seek your face would seek your face. That our young people would realize how manipulated they've been, and that they would wake up and bow the knee. I thank you, Father, for what you showed me about the Jordan crossing, and that we will see that realized in the days ahead. I thank you, Father, that you have gathered intercessors far and wide who are willing to come together and repent, turn from their wicked ways, and seek your face that you would heal our land. Help us to understand what that really means. And to embrace and honor that prayer. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for these intercessors, and I ask that you bless them as they go about their day, their evening. I pray, Father God, that this time this week is really ingraining within them an understanding of where they fit in to your end time army. They're helping them, Lord God, to grasp the things that are being taught and to recognize and understand them. And that you will just continue to unfold and unlock, Lord God, the mysteries of your kingdom into the hearts of your people. I thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and bless you and honor you in your precious name. Amen. Can you, Mom, did you want to add anything?
Yeah, I just want to tell the people that are online, if you are wanting information, any information that we might want to send you about Melchizedek, or let you know dates that we will be teaching more about Melchizedek or union, please make sure that we get a copy of your email address into our office, along with the pertinent information so that we can reach you. Go ahead, Ricky.
Yeah, they can sign up for that on our website.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it says receive our e-news.
Okay.
Yeah, it's on the right-hand side.
That sounds much easier. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. So then I just want to, one more time. Ken?
Yes, Nita.
I meant to ask you to do the Aaronic blessing and to do the I can't remember the name of the other one now.
Shema.
Yeah, the Shema.
Shema.
At the beginning, and I forgot. So would you mind, and then close it by blowing your shofar?
I wouldn't mind at all. Thank you for the opportunity.
Thank you.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Chabod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Blessed be his glorious name, whose kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Yabarachacha Adonai Bishorecha. Ayir Adonai Panaveleka Bihu Necha. Yisei Adonai Panaveleka Velasimacha. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you, and he will give you his true shalom. Hashem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus our Messiah, we bless you.
Thank you, Ken, and thank you to all of you who joined us today. Blessings upon you, and we'll hopefully see you tomorrow.